Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. So we're continuing our reading of the ninth canto. This is the second chapter, the dynasties of the sons of Manu. And we're going to start today with text 18. And we will proceed until the double text 22-23, I think it is. And along the way, I think there's one very short purport, one line, so we'll just keep going after that. Okay, so I'll read until we get to that one line purport verse, and then we'll continue beyond that. We'll do that one responsibly. Vaso pratikastat putra ogavan ogavat pita kanya chogavati nama sudarshan uvaha ta uvahatam. So this is 18. The son of Vasu was Pratika, whose son was Ogavan. Ogavan's son was also known as Ogavan, and his daughter was Ogavati. Sudarshan married that daughter. I guess in modern times we would say Ogavan the second. So this is obviously not a new practice. Nowadays people have Phil Smith the second, Phil Smith the third. So we have Ogavan, and his son was also Ogavan. We would say Ogavan the second. Okay. Text 19. Chichaseno nirishyanta rikshas tasya satopavat tasya midvang satak purna indrasena stitat sutaha. From Narishyanta came a son named Chitrasena, and from him a son named Riksha. From Riksha came Midvan, from Midvan came Purna, and from Purna came Indrasena. Text 20, let's see, is this the one with a short purport? No, okay, so. Vitihotrast Indrasena tasya satya shava abhut. Urushavak sutastasya devadattastatopavat. From Indrasena came Vitihotra. From Vitihotra came Satyashrava. From Satyashrava came the son named Urushava. And from Urushava came Devadatta. A name we've heard many times, Devadatta. So 21. Let's see. Yes, okay. This is the one that has one line purport. So we'll recite this one together. Tato Agniveshyo Bhagavan Agnihi Swayam Abhut Sutaha Kanina Iti Vikyato Jatu Karnyo Mahan Rishihi Tato Agniveshyo Bhagavan Agni Swayamabhut Sutaha Kanina Iti Vikyato Jatu Karnyo Mahan Rishihi Tato Agniveshyo Bhagavan Agni Swayam Abhut Sutaha Kanina Iti Vikyato Jatu Karnyo Mahan Rishihi Tato Agniveshyo Bhagavan Agni Swayam Abhut Sutaha Kanina Iti Vikyato Jatu Karnyo Mahan Rishihi. Please chant. Tato Agniveshyo Bhagavan. Nina Iti Vikyato. Jatu Karnyo. Tatog Nimesho Bhagavan Agni Swayam Abhutsutaha Kani Na Iti Vikyato Jatu Karnyo Mahan Rishihi Tatog Nimesho Bhagavan Agni Swayam Abhutsutaha Kanina Iti Vikyato Jatu Karnya Mahan Rishihi Tatog Nivesho Bhagavan Agni Swayam Abhutsutaha Kanina Iti Vikyato Jatu Karnya Mahan Rishihi. Vaishnavis, Tatog Nivesho Bhagavan Agni Swayam Abhutsutaha Kanina Iti Vikyato Jatu Karnyo Mahan Rishihi Tatog Nivesho Bhagavan Agni Swayam Abhutsutaha Kanina Iti Vikyato Jatu Karnyo Mahan Rishihi Tatog Nivesho Bhagavan Agni Swayam Abhutsutaha Kanina Iti Vikyato Jatu Karnyo Mahan Rishihi Tatog Nivesho Bhagavan Agni Swayam Abhutsutaha Kanina Iti Vikyato Jatu Karnyo Mahan Rishihi. So, synonyms. Tataha, from Devadatta. Agniveshaha, a son named Agniveshya. Bhagavan, the most powerful. Agnihi, the fire god. Swayam, personally. Abhut, became. Sutaha, the son. Kaninaha, Kanina. Iti, thus. Vikyataha, was celebrated. Jatu Karnyaha, Jatu Karnya. Mahan Rishihi, the great saintly person. So, Srila Prabhupada's translation for this verse. From Devadatta came a son named, and a son known as Agniveshya, who was the fire god Agni himself. This son, who was a celebrated saint, was well known as Kanina and Jatu Karnya. Please repeat. From Devadatta came a son known as Agniveshya, who was the fire god Agni himself. This son, who was a celebrated saint, was well known as Kanina and Jatu Karnya. Srila Prabhupada's very succinct purport. Agniveshya was also known as Kanina and Jatu Karnya. So, since there's not much there to speak on, we'll move on to the next double verse. It's a single verse. I thought it was a double verse. Maybe it's coming up. So, 22. Tato brahmakulam jatam agniveshyayanang nripa narishyantan vayak prokto dishta vangsham atakshinu. So, O king, from Agniveshya came a rabbinical dynasty known as Agniveshyayana. Now that I have described the descendants of Narishyanta, let me describe the descendants of Dishta. Please hear from me. So, we would call this in modern terminology genealogy. He's talking about the descendants of different the personalities, of course, they all trace their way back to Brahma. So why would Maharaj Pariksit be interested in that? He had 7 days to live. He's sitting down to hear transcendental knowledge from a spiritual master. Why go into all these personalities and their names? Anyway, so we'll touch on that briefly. So the double verse, 23 and 24. Nābhāgo diṣṭaputro nyak karma nā vaiṣyatām gataha palandanak sitas tasya vatsa prītir balandanāt vatsa prītik sutak pramshus tat sutang pramating viduhu kanitrak pramates tasmāt shakṣuṣota viving shatihi. Prabhupāda's translation. Diṣṭa had a son by the name Nābhāga. This Nābhāga, who was different from the Nābhāga described later, became a Vaishya by occupational duty. The son of Nābhāga was known as Balandana. The son of Balandana was Vatsapriti, and his son was Prangshu. Prangshu's son was Pramati. Pramati's son was Kanitra. Kanitra's son was Chakshusha, and his son was Vimingshati. Srila Prabhupada's purport. From Manu, one son became a Kshatriya, another a Brahmana, and another a Vaishya. This confirms the statement by Narada Muni, Yasaya Lakshanam Proktam Pungso Varnabhivyanchakam. This is from the 7th canto, chapter 11, text 35, where Narada Muni is instructing the Prachetas. Very nice verses, some very nice verses there to check out. Continuing, one should always remember that Brahmanas, Kshatriyas, and Vaishyas should never be regarded as members of a caste by birth. A Brahmana may be changed into a Kshatriya, and a Kshatriya into a Brahmana. Similarly, a Brahmana or Kshatriya may be changed into a Vaishya, and a Vaishya into a Brahmana or Kshatriya. This is confirmed in Bhagavad Gita, Chatur Varnya Mayashishtam Guna Karma Vibhagashaha. So, one is a Brahmana, Kshatriya or Vaishya, never by birth, but by quality. There is a great need of Brahmanas. Therefore, in the Krishna Consciousness Movement, we are trying to train some Brahmanas to guide human society. Because at present, there is a scarcity of Brahmanas, the brain of human society is lost. Because practically everyone is a Shudra, no one at the present moment can guide the members of society to the proper path by which to achieve perfection in life. Om Gyana Timurandasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshur Unmilitam Jaina Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Mano Bhishtang Stapitang Jaina Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Sopadantikam Vandehang Shri Guru Shri Yuta Padakamalam Shri Gurun Vaishyavangsha Shri Rupam Sagarjatam Sahagana Ragana Tanvatam Tang Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakanvatangsha Hey Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dina Bando Jagatpate Gope Shigopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namosute Tapta Kanchana Gorangi Radhe Vrindabaneshwari Vrishabhanu Sute Devi Pranavami Haripriyam Vansha Kalpaturubhyasha Kripa Sindhu Bevacha Patitanang Pavanebhyo Vaishavebhyo Namo Namaha Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shivasadi Gaur Bhaktavrinda Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare 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 Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So again, why hear all of this? I guarantee that if I stop any one of you at noon and ask you to give me three of the names that were mentioned, you'd be hard-pressed probably to remember one. At least you should remember Devadatta. That one we've heard many times in the scriptures. Like, at the end of this age, end of Kali Yuga, Krishna's going to come in which avatar? Kalki. And he's going to be riding a white horse named Devadatta. So, at least that name we should remember. It occurs many times in the scripture, Devadatta. But some of these other names, again, I'm sure many of you can't even remember three of them by lunchtime today. So why hear all these names? This genealogy. The point is that it's all in relation to Krishna. So one may ask, is there anything that's not in relation to Krishna? And the answer to that is no. Everything is in relation to Krishna because everything emanates from Krishna and everything is controlled by Krishna.
Huh?
Krishna is the supreme controller. He's the source of everything. He's the source of all of these highly elevated personalities that are being mentioned in the Bhagavatam. He's the source of those who are not so highly elevated. He's the source of everyone and everything. So everything is in relation to Krishna. But when we hear systematically about Krishna and the connections to Krishna from someone self-realized like Shukadeva Goswami, then things become clear. Otherwise, it becomes an open field for speculation. You see? We know, we're accepting through the Bhagavatam and other Vedic literature, that everything is controlled and owned by the Lord. And everything is connected to Him. So many people don't want to hear that. They don't want to hear that. But if you say, we don't know where this all came from and what it's all about, then they're eager to experiment and investigate so we can tell you where it all came from. You see, every day they come up with some other far out fact that they didn't know before, and you know, about this star and this galaxy and that and that, and they're all excited about that. But if you tell them, hey, we know where it all came from, it all came from Krishna, get out of here. They don't want to hear that. You see, they want to have room to investigate and speculate and take credit and money as well. Give us money, fund our research, so we can tell you where the universe came from, how it started. We already know. We already know. Krishna expands himself as the Purusha avatars from his breathing. First of all, from his perspiration, he fills up the entire Mahatattva, then he lies down. And then from his breathing, so many universes come out. And then he expands himself again as the Garbhadakshaya Vishnu. And again, the same process, fills up all of the universal shells halfway with water. He's lying down, then he expands as the Super Soul. The lotus flower comes from his navel. Lord Brahma takes birth. We know all that. Why? Because we accept what's stated in the scripture. We're trying to become Shastra Chakshusha, seeing through the eyes of scriptures, not trying to see through these dull material eyes. Can't see very far. Everyone will agree that as individual human beings, we are not perfect. We have so many imperfections, so many defects. So if we individually or collectively come up with some speculation or even create some instrument for looking into the... Where is there any chance of perfection? If a bunch of imperfect guys and gals get together and create something, it is a foregone conclusion that it's going to be imperfect. So there's no chance of perfection following that line. If you start out from imperfection, everything you create is going to be imperfect. So the Vedic scriptures say, forget that. That ascending Aharopanta, that ascending path of knowledge, trying to figure this out and figure this out and put that together and put that together and come to some imperfect conclusion. Forget that path. We're following the Avarohapanta, where knowledge comes down from the perfect source, Krishna, through his representatives, and we accept it. At least there's a chance of perfection following that logic. If you follow the logic of experimentation and speculation, it's a foregone conclusion there's going to be imperfection. And we see it on a daily basis. Things that they used to think in the past, they've now discarded and they think something different. And where is there any question that that's going to stop? Because every time they come up with some new instruments, they take different measurements. And just like yesterday, they announced that, you know, in a previous class some time back, I had discussed about the super volcano that's in Yellowstone Park. The reason why there's so much geothermal activity there, you know, the geysers going off and stuff, is because there's a huge volcano underneath Yellowstone. They say that the last time it erupted was 640 million years ago. And so it may be due anytime soon. And if it blows, the whole planet practically is going to be, all life forms practically will be wiped out. This is their speculation. So they announced yesterday that formerly they used to think that there's a lake of magma underneath the thing, and they thought it was a certain size, but lo and behold, by their modern instruments, now they know it's four times bigger than that. So, you know, so they were scientifically trained, now we're getting closer to the truth. But the rest of us know that next year they'll come up with some other instrument and they'll say it's actually 40 times bigger than that. They never stop. You see, speculative knowledge never ends. They keep refining it and changing it or discarding it completely. you know, and just starting over with a different set of ideas. But when it comes to the origins of the universe, when it comes to life, that approach doesn't work. You cannot explain things that are beyond your range of perception. It's not possible. So we have to accept this knowledge, or we have chosen to accept this knowledge coming down in the simple succession. And then so we should really latch onto it. Don't be swayed. Don't be like, you know, as we say, mensa mensa. No, not like that. We should really latch onto it and take it wholeheartedly and apply our intelligence. Like Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, one who listens to the sacred conversation between myself and Arjuna is worshipping me by his intelligence. So this is what intelligence is required. We shouldn't just become like going through the motions, robotic Krishna devotees. No, or aspiring devotees. No. We have to really get into it. Like we have our Brihaspati. You always see he's got Bhagavad Gita in his hand or some sheet that he's reading, because he's always trying to apply his intelligence to this philosophy. And personally, I was attracted by the philosophy. I had seen the devotees, heard the chanting, didn't really register, but as soon as I got that first book and read the philosophy, it was like, bing, the light went on. Yes, there's a lot here that one can latch onto. So we should hold on to it wholeheartedly. This morning, Govindadana informed us, I was not aware, and many of us were not aware at the time, that there was a huge earthquake in Nepal. Maybe up to 1,000 people have died in one shot. So, but we all know, if you ask any of those people that are surviving, they will say, you know, my father passed away in this earthquake, or my mother passed away, or my wife, children, whatever. What do you mean passed away? The body is still there, guaranteed. It did not pass away. That body is still lying there right now. So what is it that passed away? You see? We all say, we all use that phrase, even the scientists, you'll ask them, is your mother still alive? Oh no, she passed away 10 years ago. What passed away? The body that you used to call mom, it was still lying there. You see? So what is it that passed away? Why do we use that phrase, passed away? When it's obvious that the body did not pass away, the body is still lying there. So intrinsically, we all know that the person that we've been dealing with is gone. That person passed on, passed away. So it's not the body that is the person. But still we're so conditioned that we continue to treat other bodies as if they're persons. No, they're persons that are inside those bodies that are also waiting to pass away. And you're inside your body waiting to pass away. Well, you see, we just can't get even that simple fact straight, which is the beginning, the ABCs of spiritual life. If you don't get that fully into your consciousness, then there's no question of progressing in spiritual knowledge. You can't. Because you're still hanging on to, you know, you have to let go of the misconceptions. You have to let go of the speculative knowledge. You have to let go in order to get more, to hold on to the real thing. You have to let go. You can't hold on to the materialistic consciousness and at the same time make progress spiritually. It's not possible. And therefore, Krishna starts out by chastising Arjuna on this various point. Asocian, unvasocian, sampagyavana, shabhasite. Gatasam, agatasam, nanusocian, tipandita. You're speaking learned words, but you're lamenting over what no learned pandit would lament over, which is the possibility of the bodies dying. Because it was a battle. People were about to die. And Arjuna was lamenting. So Krishna says, give up this foolish lamentation. Yes, the body is going to die. Oh, so many bodies are going to die. Over 600 million, it was stated, died in that battle of Kurukshetra. But the actual persons remained. Krishna says, never was there a time when I did not exist, nor you, nor all these kings, nor in the future will any of us cease to be. So he's establishing right away, this is what you need to latch on to. The permanence of the personalities that you're dealing with. You're permanent, they're permanent. The material situation is going to change inevitably. You can't stop it. You can't stop it. Before that final moment comes of passing on, the material vehicle that you were riding in is going to change. It's going to deteriorate. It's going to have so many problems. So, and all of your, you know, Ayurvedic knowledge or your homeopathic knowledge or your whatever medical approach you use is not going to stop that fact. Neither will your bank account stop that fact. Death doesn't care how much money you're going to leave behind. When death comes, whether you have a penny or millions and billions of dollars, you're going to go. It's your time to go. You're going to leave. It doesn't matter how much money you have. As they say, if deathlessness could be bought by money, then all the rich people would live forever and all the poor people would disappear. But you can't. You can't buy deathlessness. It's there. It's your intrinsic quality. And you can't hold on to this material body. So now we're hearing in this genealogical table about so many personalities from the past. Some of them are still around. Some of them are still around because they're on a different level of existence. We can't say that that is just mythological. No. We experience that all the time. Some of us have had pets. Some of us still have pets. Within your lifetime of 70, 80, 90 years, so many pets come and go. Right? You watch the little puppy grow into a little dog, into a mature dog, and then he dies. And then you lament for a while, then you go out and get another puppy, then watch it grow up into it. So in your lifetime, you can go through so many pets, cats, dogs, whatever. Of course, if you have an elephant for a pet, he may outlive you. But generally speaking, in our lifetime, we see so many creatures take birth, grow up, mature, have offspring, and then they move on. They die. They pass away, as we say. So we can't think it's so super fantastic that there are living beings in this universe that outlive us by millions and millions of years. They watch so many people on the earth come and go and, you know, pass on. Now, sometimes, by Krishna's mercy, it is revealed to the living entity what their next situation is going to be. Oh, you're going to go right back to Godhead, or you're going to come back as Indra, or you're going to come back as a dog. You're going to take birth as a Shudra, like we just heard that curse recently, because you killed that cow by accident, which is to curse him to become a Shudra in his next life. So sometimes you know in advance what your next life is going to be. But generally speaking, we don't. We don't. We're practicing sadhana bhakti in the hopes that our next life will be either totally on the spiritual platform, or at least we will take birth in a situation where we can continue our spiritual practice. This is the hope of the sadhaka. But we don't know exactly. We don't know exactly. So, there's a path that's chalked out for us, and all we need to do is follow it. And we have a very good chance of achieving the ultimate goal of reawakening our love for Krishna, and therefore qualifying ourselves to go back and participate 100% in Krishna Leela. Sometimes we take the liberty of doing it our way. And therefore Prabhupada used to recite this Bengali sloka, Bhajan Kora, Sadhan Kora, Mortya Jangle Hai. Your bhajan and your sadhan will be tested at the time of death. In other words, there's a line that's chalked out for sadhakas to follow. Rise early, take bath, go to the Mangal Arati, chant your rounds, come to the Srimad Bhagavatam class, etc. All of the different do's and don'ts that we are presented with for our benefit. For our benefit. It's not that if we do things right, then some or other prophet gets another star in the spiritual world. And no. All of these things are given to us for our benefit. That's the first thing we need to be convinced of. Follow this path strictly for your benefit. And if we actually take that up to heart, then immediately we want to invite others to follow the path so they can also benefit. If we don't think that we're benefiting, then why would we want to give it to anybody else? So we have to fully realize and experience the benefit of Krishna consciousness, and then we don't have to be convinced to want to give it to others. We just naturally want to give it to others if we're convinced that we're benefiting. So, Martya Jangle Hai means that, yes, you can do things your way. I'm not so attached to doing this way or that way. One very clever devotee, I'm not going to say name any names, but lives in this community and never seen him, at least at the morning program, any part of it. So I asked him one time, hey, why don't you come to the morning program? He said, you Hare Krishna, you don't understand. Krishna's been out dancing all night and then you want to wake him up at 4:30 in the morning? What's wrong with you? Of course he was half kidding, but... So you may do things your way. You know, you don't want to disturb Krishna at 4:30, whatever. But at the time of death, your progress will be tested. You can't cheat. We may convince each other that we're so advanced or whatever, but when the moment of death comes, you can't cheat. You can't, you know, fudge your way. You can't, you know, no. Whatever progress you've made, that's where you're going to start over in the next life. So, 1,000 people or more died this morning, but death is coming for all of us, so we should take it seriously. We should take it seriously. Not be just sentimental about the thing. One time there was, when Prabhupada was here, there was a couple who had a daughter, a young girl. She was about 12, 13, and she contracted cancer. So they were obviously distraught as parents. They brought the girl to Prabhupada, and they explained to him what was going on. So Prabhupada explained how to make her comfortable, this and that. So after some time, they came again, and they were very upset because her, you know, situation was deteriorating. And Prabhupada got a little bit, you know, transcendentally upset. He said, "Don't you understand this is going to happen to everybody?" And on many occasions he would say, "Don't think this isn't going to happen to you." He said, "I'm an old man, you can see. I'm getting old. Don't think that this is not going to happen to you. You're not going to stay 25 forever. You see? Not this body anyway." So we have to be convinced again that we're not this body. Death is going to come for all of us. And we have to be ready. What are we going to be thinking about? What are we going to be desiring? Is it just going to be money, money, money like everybody else? You see? That doesn't enter into the consciousness of those who are highly advanced. Whatever your material situation is, socioeconomic situation, don't worry about it so much. You're getting practically exactly what you deserve from your previous karma. And that doesn't change because you become a devotee. We see, even when Lord Chaitanya was here, amongst his devotees, there were those who were dirt poor, like Kalavat Sridhar. There were those who were kind of middle class. And there were those who had fabulous wealth, like Prataparuja Maharaj. He was in charge of the entire Orissa. He was the king. So we don't see anywhere that Lord Chaitanya went to Prataparuja Maharaj and say, "You know, why don't you give enough money to all the poor devotees so that they're all in the same..." No, he never did that. He never did that. Whenever the Bengali devotees would come to Puri, he would take care of them very nicely, give them nice quarters and see to their prasadam and everything. But Lord Chaitanya never told him, "Take your wealth and make sure that all the devotees are on the same level economically." He never did that. You see? But somewhere we get caught up in this stuff. You know, why this devotee has so much and I don't have it? It's just envy. And not understanding what the goal of life is. It's just envy. And I'm mentioning this because, not this weekend, but the next weekend, we're going to have the TOVP presentation. And one of the presenters is Ambarish Prabhu, who, you know, his heir to the Ford fortune, or one of the heirs to the Ford fortune, fabulously wealthy personality. And we should not try to take the, you know, opportunity to bother him in any way about our personal situation. Sometimes devotees do that. I can't tell you how many times I've had, because I've traveled a lot, and you know, you go to different communities and in Europe, Eastern Europe, all over the world, and devotees approach me and say, "Prabhu, do you know Ambarish?" I say, "Yeah, I know him. You know, I've spent at least a little time with him." And, I think that if he just knew my situation, for sure he would give me $50,000. Could you ask him for me? I said, "No." They said, "Well, can you at least give me his email address or his phone number so I can contact him?" This society, even today, is full of devotees meditating like that. If I could only meet Ambarish, I could, you know, I'm sure I could convince him to give me 50 grand. Come on. That's nothing for him. He wouldn't even miss it. So we should not, please do not disturb this devotee in that way when he comes here. That's not his mission. The mission that Prabhupada gave him was to establish exactly what he's doing. He spent upwards of $10 million already to get this TOVP built. That is his main goal in life, his main mission. And beyond that, if he feels charitably disposed to give somebody something, that's up to him. But we should not be meditating like that, and please do not approach him like that. It's not what he's about. He has his mission from Prabhupada. As soon as he joined, shortly thereafter, you know the history, Prabhupada asked him and Lekha Shravanti to buy the Detroit temple. And so Prabhupada beat them down. They wanted a lot of money for that place, and Prabhupada beat them down to, was it $300,000 or $350,000? And then so the two of them, Ambarish and Lekha Shravanti, they put up the money to buy that temple. So he has his mission from Prabhupada, what to do, to build this planetarium, temple of Vedic planetarium, and other things. Don't approach him and ask him on your personal behalf. It means we have no faith. It means we have no faith that Krishna is in complete control of everything, including you. He knows your situation. And if Krishna desires that you become wealthy, you will. And if Krishna desires that you remain poor, you will. No matter, even if Ambarish gave you $1 million, you'd probably foolishly run to Vegas and spend it all or something like that. You see? So whatever you're destined to have in this life, you're going to get, rest assured. And any amount of energy on your part or collective wishful thinking is not going to change that. So what we need to do is concentrate our energy on making spiritual progress so that when the time comes for us to pass away, we'll be ready. We'll be ready. We won't be lamenting, oh, I really wanted to go to Bali and never get a chance to go to Bali. And what do you think happens in Bali? The same thing that happens here. People, isn't it? Savasa's probably been there, I think. People eat, sleep, pass stool. You know, it's the same stuff that's going on here. It's nothing different. Yeah. There's nothing different. But somehow or other we're convinced that if I can go to China or if I can go to this place, that place. And I've said many times, because I've heard it from one of my God brothers and I thought it was such a profound statement. Wherever you go, your mentality goes with you. Wherever you go, your mind, your mentality is going to go with you. And that's what colors your vision of the world. You see? So even if you went to Bali, because of your mentality, you're going to start seeing, I don't like this, I like that, I don't like this, look at that one. Your same mentality is going to go with you. We take that mentality even to Vrindavan, isn't it? We take that mentality to Vrindavan even. We go to the Holy Dham. We're living in a Holy Dham, near Dwarka Dham. And because of our mentality, we have different experience. Some of us, we come before the deities and we practically want to pass away. They're so gorgeous and we want to interact with them. And others, they come and they put a dollar in the honey box and they're praying, my Lord, make me win the lottery this month. You know? They simply, some of us, simply see Krishna as an ATM. I deposit a dollar and I want $100,000 back. But it's better, it's pious, Krishna says. Those who approach me in that mood are better than the impious atheists who don't believe in God and, you know, are trying to explain everything. These people are better off. So, anyway, again, it's a sad day for the world. So many people are dying in one shot. But ultimately, we all die. So we all have to be ready for it. Doesn't mean that we're callous when other people die. We certainly, our hearts go out to the survivors. We know it's going to be a rough road of recovery for them. But ultimately, we all have to go through this test, final test. And so we should be ready. We should slow down and hear the Bhagavatam. The Karmis, they say, slow down and smell the roses. Don't just run around and, you know, be involved in making money all day. Slow down and smell the roses. Look at the sky. Look at the sunset. That's their remedy. No, we say slow down and hear the Bhagavatam. Hear the Gita. Meditate on what you're hearing. Don't just let it go in one ear and out the other. That's better than not hearing at all. But better than that is to really meditate on what we're hearing. Let it enter the heart. Purify the consciousness. Be conscious of that. And that way we'll be eager to make progress and help others. So we can stop here. Any questions, comments? Yes. I keep forgetting now, are yoga or bhajri? I'll get you guys all mixed up. Your yoga, okay. Yoga Tuzin, Hare Krishna. So, Bhakti Yoga, what's your question?
I just wanted to say that they felt the earthquake in Mayapur also. 7.4.
Yeah. There's what?
They felt the earthquake in Mayapur.
Oh, okay.
7.4.
Right, it was felt, it was centered in Nepal, I think, but it was felt in four neighboring countries, including India.
Yeah, my friend called me, he said it felt like they're in an ocean and the buildings were just like on water.
Yeah, those are some of the worst earthquakes. Those rolling ones. See, the one, there are different kinds of earthquakes. There's a sharp boom, jolt kind of one where it slips and then it stops. But those that like go on like that rolling, those are the worst. So, anything else? Okay. Grantarashman Bhagatam Ki Jai. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Ki Jai. Hare Krishna.
Thank you.